I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 1. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of Philippians 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's turn now to our text, Jonah chapter 4. And the text this morning will be the entire chapter of Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his mercy, from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our lives. Great burden in his heart, that the word of the Lord must go out even to the Gentiles, that his name must be proclaimed, and that people must come to bow their hearts before him. And so Paul went out on his journeys, planting and establishing churches in various cities and places. He was no Gentile himself, he was a Jew, from the tribe of Benjamin. But he was also fully convinced of the knowledge that not all Israel were Israel, which meant that the gospel was intended for other nations, people other than just the Jews. And particularly, this church in Philippi was a testimony of this truth, for there Paul established the very first church in Gentile territory. He loved this church dearly. He always prayed with joy when he prayed for them, for he knew that they were one with him when it came to the gospel, that they were united together in Jesus Christ, in their confession of Jesus Christ. And he had this confidence for the church that Jesus Christ, who had begun a great work in their midst, would be faithful and continue that work in them and through them. He could have this confidence because he knew that they shared in God's grace along with him and with other Christians. Now, the text before us this morning is Jonah 4, and we're almost there. This little detour here about Paul and the Philippian church are an illustration of what our perspective on God's grace ought to be, that God's grace has a very broad scope. What we find here in Philippians chapter 1 is that Paul's joy, Paul's unity, his love for these Gentile Christians in this church in Philippi is completely opposite of what we find in our prophet Jonah in chapter 4. Here we find in chapter 4 of Jonah God's final message to both Jonah and to Israel and to the church today about God's grace. And so we consider this morning the theme of chapter 4. Our Lord demonstrates the greatness of his grace in contrast to the unjust anger of Jonah. Our Lord demonstrates the greatness of his grace in contrast to the unjust anger of Jonah. And first we read about the occasion for Jonah's anger in verses 1 through 4. And secondly, the response to Jonah's anger in verses 5 through 11. We have before us in verses 1 through 4 the occasion for Jonah's anger. Take a look with me at chapter 3, verse 10. In Jonah 3, verse 10, we read these words, "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." We have this good news in 3, verse 10, that the message of God brought to Nineveh through the servant and prophet Jonah was met with true repentance, the turning away from violence and from evil ways. Well, how could this possibly result in the response that we get in 4 verse 1? Why was Jonah angry at this news? Surely he must have been the most successful evangelist in the entire Old Testament. The whole city of Nineveh repented at his preaching in one day. That's better than the best evangelist today. So why was he so greatly displeased and angry? Well, first we need to know, when exactly did Jonah leave the city of Nineveh? Did he leave after the first day after proclaiming his message? Or did he wait until the decree of the king? Or did he wait until the 40 days had passed? Well, the first three verses of this chapter seem to indicate clearly that Jonah stayed in the city until the 40 days were passed. And the message, of course, to Nineveh in chapter 3 was 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. But he must have stayed there. How else could he have known that God had relented from bringing this disaster and plague upon the city? And so it seems that he waited. He preached his message and he waited to see what would happen. And while he waits, he prays to God this short prayer in verse 2. And it's interesting that the writer, who is likely Jonah himself, calls this a prayer. There's a striking difference here between Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, which was of thanksgiving and praise to God for his mercy in relieving him from death, from the sea, and rescuing him in the belly of the fish. But here, We don't have any of these elements whatsoever as his prayer in chapter 3, in chapter 2. His prayer here is not so much a prayer, but that he's chiding God. He's complaining to God about God's mercy to the Ninevites. He's angry because God had mercy and didn't destroy Nineveh. Is this not what I said when I was still in my country? In effect, Jonah is saying, I knew it. I knew it. I told you so. I knew that this was going to happen. It's nothing more than a temper tantrum. Jonah's anger has polluted and poisoned his heart and his prayer before God. He was more than able to praise God, to give thanks to God for giving mercy to him, when the object of God's mercy was Jonah himself. But for the Ninevites, no. This is a total disaster. This is exactly what Jonah feared would happen. And this is why he fled to Tarshish. He was hoping that he would not be used by God to bring a message of warning and grace to these people, because he feared they would indeed be converted. He feared that God would have mercy on them and that they would heed his warning and repent of their sins. Jonah knew all too well about God's abounding love and his steadfast compassion. How many times had Israel disobeyed the Lord? And yet he returned to them with mercy and with favor according to his covenant promises. And now Jonah's fear has become a reality, for compassion and mercy have been given to the Ninevites. They have repented before God. But Jonah's darkest fear, the same fear that the people of Israel had, was that if God were to show mercy and compassion to the Assyrians, then indeed they would blot out Israel from the face of the earth. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, somewhere in the northeast of Palestine. Assyria could become stronger. They could overcome the nation of Israel to her desolation and destruction. But here we find in chapter 4 that God's anger against the Ninevites has ended. He has shown mercy to them. But Jonah's anger is just beginning. Jonah continues down this road of anger, and he becomes more and more extreme in his display of it. He begins with this vexation in verses 1 and 2. But then he moves to full-out anger. His cry to God is to ask for death. He is so angry that he wishes to be dead. He thinks death would be better for him than life. Jonah's not portrayed here at all in a pleasant or an honorable light. He's a mean little man, and he wants to die because God was merciful. He wants to die because God did not take out his punishment on Nineveh. His anger arises from the fact that his prophecy did not come to fulfillment. Nineveh is still standing. He hated Nineveh. So did Israel. They were sworn enemies. And Jonah has this view of God, the same carnal and misguided view that the Israelites had. They believed that they had exclusive rights to God's grace and God's favor, and that only they, only the people of Israel, could be God's people. Well, now we see very clearly the stark contrast between the Apostle Paul and the prophet Jonah. Lord, why did you have to save them? Don't you see? Don't you know that they will now destroy us? Paul had a real heart for the Gentile Christians. He greeted them as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Jonah should have run back into the city of Nineveh singing psalms and beautiful songs, rejoicing and having joy, greeting these people of Nineveh as brothers and sisters, because they were now united in Christ, in God. Paul wishes God's grace upon the saints in Philippi. He hopes that they continue to grow in the knowledge of the grace of God, and that they would walk before him blameless and righteous. But Jonah takes this occasion of God's mercy, and it makes him exceedingly angry. Rather than love for the Ninevites, he's disappointed that they've been spared by God's grace. Rather than running through the streets with joy, he comes back and he chastises Yahweh. There's a good lesson here for us about anger. Is it ever right for us to be angry? Well, surely we know in the Bible that there is just anger and holy anger. But more often than not, anger in the Bible is connected with sin. And Jonah here is not justly angry. He is sinful. His anger is sinful. He sees this apparent great injustice that God has not destroyed Israel's enemy. But look at how his anger has clouded his judgment. He becomes so angry, he gives God a good scolding for being merciful. And then he wishes death for himself. Rather than responding to God's mercy upon himself and upon Nineveh with joy and thanksgiving. He quarrels with God. He criticizes God for being good. But it was wicked anger. None of us ought ever to speak to anyone the way that Jonah speaks to God. And we shouldn't also have this mindset that when our emotions are flaring up, that we therefore have right to say whatever we want and do whatever we want and feel however we want to. No, we're still accountable to God and to others. No matter what our emotions are doing, we're always responsible for our behavior, our words, and our feelings. God doesn't want us to be angry in this wicked way like Jonah was. In fact, we should be afraid of this kind of anger. It can and it does afflict many people, even Christians, sometimes for a whole lifetime. It's a crippling anger. It acts like a poison and an acid. It destroys all the good things in life. It can even rise enough to affect our relationships that we have with other people, the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. Anger in this life, if left unchecked, can lead to anger against Almighty God. And that kind of anger is never right. But if God doesn't want us to be angry in this way, why doesn't he immediately admonish Jonah for his outburst? Instead, God asks him a question in verse 4. And in asking this question, God is also saying that he doesn't approve of Jonah's anger. But even more so, even more importantly, God is trying to teach Jonah a very important lesson, a lesson about his grace. So he's pulling Jonah along so that Jonah can eventually see the folly of his own anger, discover the riches and the greatness of God's grace. Have you any right to be angry? Asked the Lord God of Jonah. His anger is not vindicated, but God is patiently teaching his servant and his people as well. He's teaching them a very necessary and very important lesson about his grace. In Jonah 1, the sailors are given God's grace, and their response is to worship Yahweh. In Jonah 2, Jonah is given God's grace, and he prays this prayer of faith and thanksgiving before God. In Jonah 3, Nineveh is given God's grace, and they repent of their evil ways and turn toward the Lord. But out of all of these groups in the entire book of Jonah, Jonah himself is the only one who remains unchanged in the light of God's grace. He was rescued from the deep, from the belly of a great fish. Be thankful, Jonah. Be thankful. But instead, God's grace becomes the occasion for Jonah's anger. The real action of this story begins in verse 5, and it carries through to the end of the book. And so it's here in verses 5 through 11 that we read the second point. The response to Jonah's anger. Look at those verses with me, if you will. Verses 5 through 11. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" The eastern border of the city of Nineveh was mountainous. And so Jonah heads out to the east side of the city to set up camp in the foothills so that he could watch over the city and see what would become of it. He was waiting to see. But didn't we say already that Jonah knew what was going to happen? Didn't we say earlier that he had waited the 40 days and then left the city? So why was he waiting? He knew already that God had spared them from destruction. What is the point of him setting up camp? Well, he left the city utterly disappointed that they had been spared, but he thinks now that possibly, just maybe, the judgment has merely been postponed. And so he goes outside, he sets up camp, and he waits. He waits in the shade, a symbol of blessing in the Old Testament. But this event of him sitting at the east side of the city only serves to give Jonah further correction from God, as God responds now to Jonah's anger. He sat in the shade in his shelter, but it must not have been enough shelter, for God also prepares this miraculous plant to grow up and go over Jonah's head to cover him, to give him more shade. It was intended to deliver him from his misery, the text says. The shade that the plant provides is a blessing from God, but the real discomfort that Jonah has is not physical, but it's deep within his very soul. What Jonah truly needs is comfort for his aching and rebellious soul, not this temporary deliverance from the heat of the sun. And so God is gracious to his disobedient servant here. He gives him this plant. And the presence of this plant makes Jonah very happy. He's joyful. He's grateful for this plant. Perhaps he thought that God was blessing him for watching over the city. Perhaps he thought that God's grace to him in giving the plant was a sign that his anger at Nineveh's deliverance from destruction was justified. But this pompous and mean little man Jonah was so soon to be corrected for this thinking. For the Lord also prepares a worm. The worm devours the plant at the root. It causes the plant to wither and die. The blessing of shade for Jonah departs with the dying of this plant. So he's no longer sheltered under the protection of its shade. God has removed his blessing from his servant Jonah. But that's not all. For Jonah may have been able to bear the heat and the sun in his hut, but God also sends this vehement wind that rips through the hut, and the sun blazes high above, and the heat afflicts Jonah so much that he begins to grow faint. And his reply to this violent wind, the raging heat, is precisely opposite of his reply to the plant. There he gladly rejoiced. He was thankful for the plant, grateful for the plant. But here he's quick again to wish death upon himself for the second time. He would rather die than suffer this affliction from the wind and from the sun. And so for the second time in this book of Jonah, he says it would be better for him to die than to live. What is it in people that creates this fascination with hopelessness and death? Jonah's desire from death comes directly from his anger. And this is where his anger has led him, to wish for death. But modern man hasn't made any further strides than Jonah has. We need only consider music today or some of the popular fashion styles and this exaltation with death and dying. Music artists with painted faces and clothing featuring skulls and blood. Songs about suicide and homicide, and they're all popular in our society today. There's also the fascination with death in Hollywood. The more gory and gruesome, the better, because it brings in more money, brings in more fans. But these things in our world only serve to feed the anger that exists and they lead to the same hopelessness and desire for death in the people in our society. But God shows himself again, always compassionate and patient with his children. And so he repeats the question, verse 9, the same question that he asked in verse 4. Except this time he makes it more specific. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah responds quickly in the affirmative, stressing again that he's right, even till death. He's showing himself to be very mean, a very vindictive little man. He is not the picture of what the prophet of God or what a child of God ought to be. Then we come to the last two verses of the chapter, the last two verses of the entire book. And here we find God clearly and fully revealing his plan and his heart. He shows the mystery of his grace toward Nineveh and his grace in general. The Lord draws this perfect contrast to make his point known and heard to both Jonah and to Israel. Pitiful Jonah was joyful about the plant. He cared about that plant. He was concerned about it because it gave him shade. But Jonah had nothing to do with its growth. He didn't plant seed. He didn't tend to the plant to give it growth. He didn't even ask for the plant. But it was given to him as a gift to relieve him from his affliction, a quick but meaningful blessing, something only designed to temporarily relieve suffering for Jonah. It sprang up overnight by God's providence, and it withered overnight by God's providence. This plant, this part of creation, Jonah loved it, but he was angry that God would take it away from him so that his affliction increased. Well, what about Nineveh? What about Nineveh, Jonah? The Lord God tells him the all of his divine plan. Nineveh was a city with more than 120,000 people who could not tell their right hand from their left hand. And Jonah, he cared for this plant, this temporary deliverance from the sun and the wind and the heat. He cared about that more than the salvation of these 120,000 souls. And the deliverance of these 120,000 isn't a temporary deliverance like this plant was. This is salvation we're talking about here, life and death. But to make matters even more serious, this 120,000 is not a reference to the entire population of Nineveh. The city was larger than 120,000. These 120,000 that Yahweh speaks about are children. Yes, children. Children perhaps as old as 7 who didn't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. And that is why God spares the city. If they didn't know the difference between their own 2 hands, how could they possibly know the difference between right and wrong, between idol worship and Yahweh worship? They were completely incapable of professing their true faith in the Lord, of bowing their hearts to him on their own. So should the Lord God not be concerned with this city? Even the livestock are important to God. Well, certainly the livestock were more important than Jonah's plant. But this is the wicked heart of Jonah and the wicked heart of Israel. No love for 120,000 children who were blind in their wickedness and unable to repent except for God's grace. God's message is this. He is the sovereign God of all creation. He showed it to Jonah and to Israel in bringing out the storm on the sea in chapter 1. He provided the great fish to swallow Jonah, and then he rescued Jonah from the mighty waves, the crashing breakers. And he even commanded the great fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. He made the preaching of Jonah effective in the hearts of the people of Nineveh so that they repented. He raised up this plant with a miracle. He caused the plant to wither by this worm that he also provided. And he brought a strong wind and raging heat against his servant. God owns all of creation, including the people that he alone has made. and he loves his creation. If Jonah could have so much pity over a plant that he did not work for or tend, should God not have pity with greater right upon a city of people that he has made, his own creatures? Should he not show mercy to them? All of God's creatures are precious to him. He has pity upon them when he sees them wandering in the darkness of their sins. He's moved to compassion. This is like when we put something together with our own hands, whether it's building a house, planting or harvesting a crop, fixing a roof or a car, cleaning the house, making dinner, or knitting blankets and slippers. We have love for the things that we have done, the things that we have made with our hands. But this love and this sense of ownership that we have, we're mimicking our Father in heaven. We're mimicking his own love and ownership for the things that he has made. He's formed all of us from the very dust of the earth with his hands. He has a deep love for us. He treasures us because he has made us. Well, is that then not enough reason to spare the city? If God had poured out his judgment, these children, along with every other person in the city of Nineveh, would have perished. If Jonah had grieved over one shrub, was it not then a very cruel thing for him to have no compassion over an entire city, but instead to desire to the point of anger that they be destroyed? Well, what could Jonah say before God to all of this? Nothing. Jonah says nothing because there is nothing for him to say. Jonah murmurs against God no more because God has made his point very clear now. But is it not so with us also, brothers and sisters? For if it were not for God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ, would we not still be wallowing in the ruin and the desolation of our own sins? Would we not still be stumbling in the darkness, unable to discern right from wrong? Would we not also be fearing the judgment? But God did not spare his only Son so that his salvation might be exacted upon us. We are God's creatures, and thus he looked upon us in mercy and compassion. He had pity on us. We are precious in his sight as creatures that he has made. But like lost children in God's eyes, not wise, not learned, not mature, we were wandering in our sinful ways, unable to see through the darkness. And God sent his light, his very word, into our midst, which professes our Savior, Jesus Christ, our shepherd, who seeks to lead us and guide us, who brings us back from our wandering ways and into the fold of God. This is of God's grace, for he designed to have his word spread forth by the work of the apostles and the early church so that it would reach even our ears today. And by grace, God made that word effective to penetrate our very hearts, to turn us to true faith and repentance. Indeed, we are spared the eternal wrath of God because of the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. You and I are spared for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. And this is no temporary relief. This is eternal life, a precious gift that never fades, that can never die away. And so now, instead of children of darkness, we are made to be children of light, redeemed by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But we all have a little bit of Jonah in us, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, we recognize our own sinful prejudices, our preferences. We're happy for ourselves and for some others when God's grace is shown to them in life. But what about those that we deem to be undesirable? Is there a temper tantrum in our hearts then Or is there rejoicing when another has been converted and brought into the joy and the hope of the salvation that we also enjoy and live in? We rejoice when the newly converted is a nice person, someone that we like. But what about our grumpy neighbor across the street? What about the dirty politician turned repentant believer? Are we so willing then to rejoice with them, to have joy for them? We've been given God's grace, and we are no different than any other who's also given God's grace. But we ought also to let that spread, to show others. So we have to be careful about these prejudices and the preferences that we have. We have to learn to have joy at the news of another soul brought to Christ. And we ought not to be proud that God's grace has come to us as though we have arrived. But the message of our Lord here ought to bring us to a renewed state of humility. God has the last word in the book of Jonah. He also had the first word in the book of Jonah. We can read God's seriousness in the tone of the final question. And even though there is no recorded answer given, we can be sure that we have heard the message. God has the first word in the book of Jonah, and He has the last word. He has the first word when it comes to His grace, and He has the last word when it comes to His grace. The people that are showered with God's grace are given it by Him alone, and He decides to whom it shall be given. God demonstrates the power of His grace, and He uses this event of Jonah's anger to show that power to Israel. Jonah's anger arises because God is merciful, and Jonah is afraid, along with Israel, that this now means destruction, the end of the people of God. But God's response is to patiently show Jonah the error of his ways, the folly of his unjust anger in the light of God's grace to him, to Israel, and to Nineveh. And so God reveals His heart to Jonah that He loves all His creation and all His creatures, for He has made them, and He has compassion for them. God's perspective on the world is the same as the Apostle Paul's. God's word must go out to all the world, for what a joy it is when another child of God is released from the darkness and brought into that glorious light of God's fellowship. God's grace has a worldwide scope, and His love goes out to all the nations. Does yours? Amen.